Thank you, Bill. Good morning. I do hope that you will be able to join us for Christmas caroling on the evening of December the 20th, that Wednesday evening. I have a great time going out and singing some of those carols, dividing up into some groups of about 15 or 20 and going out and singing to folks that aren't able to get out, some of the elderly folks, widows, widowers, people that really are ministered to by a joyful noise. You don't have to be a good singer. You just have to have a desire to go and minister, and then we'll come back here and have some refreshments. Also, just I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, but as you're turning, just wanted to let you know about another opportunity. I know at Christmas time, a lot of folks are looking for maybe a family or an individual, someone that they could help in the season of giving. We do have some families that we're associated with, particularly through our van ministry, that could use some help at Christmas. It would be a real blessing to them. So if you are interested in adopting a family in that way, or you'd just like to give some money toward that for Christmas for them, then you can do that through the chapel and just mark it Adopt a Family. And those who are coordinating that will make sure that it gets to families who are truly in need. And it will be given in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the gospel goes along with that. So this really opens doors. So if you're interested in that, we want to let you know that we are aware of some families that could be blessed in that way. We're going to continue in our study in the book of 1 John. If you've been with us, we hope that it's been a blessing to you. I know it has been to me, a challenge, both in studying and presenting and receiving the Word of God that comes through the pen of John many years ago. Very, very relevant for today. And we've been looking at it under this heading of Life in the Son. If you haven't been with us, we welcome you and hope that you'll be able to jump right in as we give a very quick review. The Son, of course, being the Son of God. And John writes near the end of this letter, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. So eternal life is a gift from God. Eternal life is life that lasts forever, and it's life that begins at the very moment that you receive the Son as your Savior. And we also find, John, he writes two verses later, that he's giving us the reason that he's writing this whole letter. He said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, John, by the Spirit of God, was concerned that there may be an uncertainty. And in that uncertainty, there may be a wavering, and there may be a lack of appreciation, a lack of embracing the blessings of eternal life, and also a lack of stepping out in the responsibilities of eternal life. And this is life that is in the Son of God. And we've seen so far that life in the Son, it's a life of fellowship, confronting sin, obedience, maturing, unworldliness, avoiding deception, anticipation, righteousness, and loving one another. Any of these that you have not heard or you would like to review, you can go on to the chapel website. That website is on the front of the bulletin, and you can go there under recordings and not only hear these messages, but all the messages here at the chapel Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evenings as well. So this morning, we're going to be, and I've got the wrong reference up there. Please forgive me for that. But it's going to start in chapter 3, verse 24, and it's going to go through chapter 4, verse 6. That'll be corrected as we move along. But this is a life of the Spirit. So I want to begin by reading this passage together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and we'll read down through verse 6 of chapter 4. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Life in the Son, a life lived in the Lord Jesus, is a life of the Spirit. And John writes here of the Spirit there at the in the second part of verse 24. He speaks there of the Spirit whom God has given. This is the first direct reference that John makes in this letter to the Holy Spirit. Now, back in chapter 2, we did go through a section, particularly in verses 20 through 26. Or 27, there we saw the Holy Spirit. He was called the Anointing. He was called the Holy One. But here we have him directly referenced as the Spirit. John, who was used as the human author to write this letter, of course also wrote the Gospel, according to John, as well as the second letter of John, the third letter of John, and the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which ends our Bible. In John chapter 1, John quotes John the Baptist, and he says there that John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." And this speaks of the Holy Spirit coming down in visible form upon the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say that he did not know who the Christ was ahead of this. He knew Jesus, knew him as his cousin, but he didn't know that he was the Messiah. But at that moment, he recognized that because the one who had sent him to baptize with water, God himself, had said to him, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So here, John is writing about another John who understood that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God at that moment of the baptism. And now John, the writer, the author, is writing about that, making record. He refers, first of all, to the Spirit. And then he identifies the Spirit as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus speaks of the ones who in the future would believe in him. I hope that's you. I hope that this morning you are one of the ones, one of the few, when we compare it to all the people in the world, one of the few who has believed on the Lord Jesus, believed on the Son. If that is you, then you can be sure that as the Lord Jesus said, out of your heart flows rivers of living water. Now, as the Lord Jesus said that, I'm sure people were saying, what is he talking about? John, the writer here of 1 John, as he wrote the Gospel of John, he explained that in the next verse, John 7:39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He still had to die on the cross, be raised, go back to heaven, glorified there at the right hand of the Father, and then the Father and the Son would send the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. So we see here that the Spirit, as John writes of in 1 John 3:24, is the Holy Spirit. Spirit, identified in that way in these two passages that we read from John, John 1 and John 7, and other passages as well. You'll also notice in verse 2 that he speaks there of knowing the Spirit of God. So we have the Spirit in chapter 3, verse 24. we recognize that to be the Holy Spirit. And here we have another reference and another identification of the Spirit as the Spirit of God. We first read about the Spirit of God in the very beginning of our Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In verse 2, in the account of God creating the heavens and the earth, we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's our first interaction, our first exposure to the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit. We read in the Old Testament, as we do in 1 Samuel chapter 10, of the account of Saul, but there are others as well, that we read that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, he's identified in these references, coming upon different individuals. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we read for us today that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior need to be on guard that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. All of those references to the same person, the Holy Spirit. And then in our concluding verse of this passage, verse 6, we also read about the Spirit of truth in contrast to the spirit of error. And I take that to be, again, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. In all of those chapters, the Lord Jesus Himself, the Son, specifically speaks of the Spirit of truth. John 14, 17, the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26, the Spirit of truth. John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth. So here we are learning about and being encouraged about the Spirit of God. So a life of the Spirit is a life of the Spirit of God, a life of the Spirit of truth, a life of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. We don't have time this morning to go into all the references regarding that, but I will mention Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We find here, after the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within believers and to bring us all together into the body of Christ, we read about a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and we read that they lied about what they were giving. There was no reason for them to lie. They didn't have to give everything they had, but they sold a piece of land and said, "Here's all the money." It wasn't all the money. They kept part of it for themselves, but they were being hypocritical. Did God take that seriously? He did. They actually lost their lives because of that. But Peter said to Ananias, when he confronted him about this, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." You see, the Holy Spirit is God. When he lied to the Holy Spirit, he was lying to God because God, the Holy Spirit, is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one being. We can't fully understand that. Maybe we can't understand that at all. But we do recognize that the Holy Spirit is God. And so where the Spirit of God is, there is the presence of God. Because God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So life of the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning in this passage is life that is connected to the presence of God by the ministry of the Spirit of God. We could go on for weeks, and we have in the past done many studies on the ministry, the person, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is so busy in the life of the believer and in the life of the unbeliever. But we're going to look this morning at some of his ministry, and we're going to see that this life of the Spirit is a life that is connected to the very presence of God. I know at this time of year, you're thinking about presents, and you're thinking about a different kind of presence. But this morning, we're going to talk about the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not T-S. And it's all by the ministry of the Spirit of God. And we're going to do that by considering four effects of the ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer who is living life in the Son. Four different ministries of the Holy Spirit, or four different effects, rather, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In your life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you are living life in the Son. So here's the first one. A life of the Spirit, we find this effect, the confirmation of God's presence in us. Confirmation of God's presence in us. And we see that in verse 24, particularly the second sentence. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. We find in the Scriptures that at the moment of salvation, at the very moment that someone places their faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior, the very moment after recognizing our need, we have a need of the Savior because we are lost, because we are bound, because we are separated, because we are guilty, because we are condemned. And when we make that recognition, whether we understand all that or not, but we know that we have sinned against God, and we understand that as sinners, we deserve to be punished, and then we are presented with the Son, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, who came and died on the cross after living a perfect life, and in dying on the cross was punished for our sins 2,000 years ago almost. And there on that cross, God made His own Son to be sin for us and punished Him for who we would be and what we would do, what we would think and what we would say. And then raised Him from the dead and took Him back to heaven. And now all who will believe on Him as Savior, not just believe that He existed, but believe on Him as Savior and receive Him as Savior, we are changed. We are changed from darkness to light. We are changed from a child of the devil to a child of God. We are changed from being separated from God to being close to God. We are changed from being condemned to being declared not guilty before God. We are changed. We become new creations. Rather than serving ourselves and sin and the devil, we now are serving God. Before we had no ability to please God, now the Holy Spirit lives within us. At that moment, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes and He takes up permanent residence. In the Old Testament, He would come upon an individual for a particular ministry and then He would come away from that individual. But today, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And as we read in John 14:23, the Lord Jesus said that He and His Father would come and make their home with us. Romans 8:9 makes it very clear. Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So if the Spirit of God does not live within you, you do not belong to God. You do not belong to the Lord Jesus. You are not saved. Now, we know, John says, we know that He abides in us. We know that God lives in us, that He has taken up His dwelling place in us. We know that by the Spirit whom He has given us. You see, the Spirit is a gift from God. You might get some wonderful gifts this Christmas. I hope you do. Hope you get everything on your list, if it's good for you. You know, the Lord knows. Maybe He'll withhold some of that. But I hope you get some great gifts, but you won't get any gift like the Holy Spirit this Christmas unless you get saved. Then you'll have that gift. And God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says that the Father sent the Son in the name of sent the Spirit in the name of the Son. John 15:26 says that the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from the Father. They both gave this gift and His presence in us is a confirmation that God is in us because He is God. So how do I know that the Spirit of God is in me? Well, I'm going to give you two ways that I think we know that. First of all, we know by faith in God's Word to us. God has told us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we are saved. And He tells us that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us. So if I have believed on the Lord Jesus, if I have recognized myself as a sinner and truly and sincerely trusted Him as Savior, then the Spirit of God lives within me. The Bible tells me that. And that ought to be enough on its own. But John is all about evidence. We've been seeing that. John is all about evidence, okay? So here's the other thing. I know the Spirit of God is in me by evidence of God's work in me. You know, I have faith in what God has said to me, and I should be able to see something in my life of an evidence that the Spirit of God is working in me. Is there fruit in my life? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit? Do I see the fruit of desiring the Word of God? Do I see the fruit of wanting to be with the people of God? Do I see the fruit of growing in the things of the Lord Jesus? And there are other ways. I'm not trying to limit that. But do you see the Spirit of God working in your life? And I don't mean just, will He help me pay the rent last week, or I got my car payments, I know God is in me. No, you know, God is gracious. Do you see God working in you? Not just around you. Not just for you. I'm talking about in you. Are you seeing evidence of that? That can be a confirmation. You see, the Spirit of God is the gift that keeps on assuring. Keeps on assuring. You may be one of those people that since the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've never questioned that. You've never doubted. You've never wondered. As a caution, I do know people that have never thought about it, never questioned, never wondered, and later realized, I'm not saved. But that does, I'm not insinuating that you're not. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know, not that you may doubt. But maybe you're one of the people that doubt, you wonder, you question, am I really saved? Is the Spirit of God living within me? I've got to go back to the Word of God, and what does God say? And He says that if I believe on His Son as my Savior, He's going to live within me. He also says when He comes to live within me, He's going to be busy, He's going to be working. Now I can grieve Him. We already read that verse. I can grieve Him. I can keep Him from working. I can go my own way. But if I'm going my own way and don't see evidence, then maybe the fact is that I'm not saved. But the Spirit of God is within the believer as a gift. And He's the gift that keeps on giving assurance. He keeps on giving assurance. That is one of His ministry. So His ministry, one effect, is a confirmation of God's presence in us. The second effect we see is a confession of God's presence with us in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The background here is that this earth is not only inhabited by physical creatures. We are all physical creatures. We are spirit beings, really, in a body, but we're physical in the sense that we're all in bodies. We can be seen and touched and felt. And we understand that are the creatures of this world, but, you know, there are a lot of other inhabitants of this earth that can't be seen. It's the spirit world. And we know that angels are ministering spirits sent from God to serve the children of God. We know also that the demons of Satan are very active. We see them in the Scripture, busy, working, disrupting, distracting, discouraging, coming in and seeking to cause difficulties in the life of believers and to keep unbelievers from trusting the Lord Jesus. See, there's a spiritual battle going on. There are two spirits, you might say, and they are on opposing sides, and He speaks here about those spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Just because it's spiritual. Some people say, well, I'm a spiritual person. Well, that may be good, that may not be good, because it depends on the Spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, there are a lot of false prophets, and they don't go around, by the way, on the side having their car or truck wrapped with a saying, false prophet, so that you know. No, false prophets are ones who are coming in as pseudo-prophets. They are still proclaiming God, but they're false. They're not presenting truly the God of the Bible. They may be very close, but they are empowered, we read here, and motivated and guided, it in verse 3, by the spirit of the Antichrist. Again, we were introduced to the Antichrist back in chapter 2 in verse 18, as we saw that the life in the Son is a life of not being deceived. God has given us the Holy Spirit to protect us from deception. In Ephesians 2:2, we read that before we were saved, and this is you this morning if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, and you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There's another spirit in the world. Not only the Holy Spirit, there's another spirit. And we find that it is a spirit of deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 tells us about false apostles, deceitful workers who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't present himself as evil and scary. No, he presents himself as an angel of light. He comes to deceive. And therefore, it requires us who know the Lord Jesus to test the Spirit. Not to believe every spirit, but to test them as they did in the first century when coins were made, when the metal was melted down and poured into a mold. And sometimes they would take that coin, and the metal was fairly soft compared to today, and they would shave off the edges a little bit. You know, if you do that on enough coins, you got enough for another coin, right? So making money for you, but obviously cheating someone else. And so they would say you have to test the coin. Test it to see if it's the real deal or not. And that's what we're to do with these spirits. And we find here, as we keep reading, that the primary test of spirits is their view of the Lord Jesus in verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And if they don't confess that, verse 3, they're not of God. So how do they view the Lord Jesus? At that time, there was a particular group of people who were going around saying that the Lord Jesus, he had come, but he wasn't in a real body. He was just a spirit. And so John is dealing with that, because it's essential that the Lord Jesus became a human being, yet without sin, if he was going to take our place at Calvary. So, not only what is said, what is not said. Okay? Did you notice he said that those who don't confess this? He didn't say those who deny this, those who just don't confess it. You know, it's very important when we share the gospel that we make sure we're sharing what is essential to the gospel. The Lord Jesus is God in flesh. He came to this world. That's not the only question about the Lord Jesus. I'll mention a couple of others, I think, that may be even more relevant in our day. Not only did he come in the flesh, but is he an historical figure? Is he just a myth? That's what some people believe. Is he an uncreated being? There are those who today would say, yes, Jesus came. Yes, Jesus is important. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But God created him. He was not without beginning. The Bible says he was. John himself writes that in John chapter 1 and makes it very clear. Is he truly God and truly man? The Bible teaches that he is, but there are some today who would teach Jesus but wouldn't confess that. Is he a distinct person from the Father and yet still deity? The Bible says he is. There are some that say he's not or won't confess that he is. Is he merely a good man? Is he just a persuasive prophet? Or is he truly God the Son? Is he sinless? Is that confessed or is that avoided? Did he die for our sins and rise again? In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, it's the work of the Father revealing by the Spirit that we might know the truth about the Lord Jesus. Life in the Son is all about the Son. It's not really about me and my life. No, it's about the Lord Jesus and my life being in Him. It's all focused on Him. You see, the most important test in any life is what you believe about the Lord Jesus. That trumps everything. You can be right about everything else. You can pass all the other tests. But if you get this test wrong, if you don't recognize who the Lord Jesus truly is, then you missed it. And anyone who comes to you with a teaching and is not willing to confess the biblical truth about the Lord Jesus, you need to beware them as a false prophet. For number three, a life of the Spirit. We find the Spirit of God, His ministry, one of the effects is confidence in God's presence for us. We've had the confirmation of God's presence in us, the confession of God's presence with us, and that's really the Christmas story, God with us, Emmanuel, the incarnation. First of all, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God within us, and then we have the incarnation, and now we have confidence in God's presence for us. You might call this intervention. We notice this in verse 4 of chapter 4, where he says, speaking directly again to believers, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." As human beings, we are participants in this ongoing spiritual battle. It's not just something going on that it doesn't affect us. Sometimes there's a war going on in another part of the world. The United States isn't involved, and even though it's unusual for us not to have some impact, we might say, that doesn't bother me. That has nothing to do with me. This conflict does have something to do with everyone. Because as human beings, we are participants. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Now, on one side, we have Satan. And we don't ever want to underestimate Satan. Satan is a powerful being. We read throughout the Scripture that he has great authority and great ability, and God has allowed this for his own purposes. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, we read that he is the great dragon, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He has great ability to deceive. So we don't ever want to underestimate him. We don't want to live in fear of him. Why? Because the next part of the verse says that the Spirit of God that is in us, he that's in us, not just what is in us, but he that is in us is greater in authority, greater in ability, greater in any and every other measure of greatness. The Spirit of God is great. He is more powerful. He is the one who was able to intervene on our behalf. The Lord Jesus came, and we read in Matthew 12:28 that he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. How did he do that? The Spirit of God is more powerful than the demons, than the spirit of Antichrist, the opposition to Christ. He's more powerful than Satan. Paul wrote, that he came in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is more powerful, and that's so important because in this conflict, Satan is trying to devour us. The Lord Jesus told Peter that Satan had asked for him that he could sift him as wheat. And whether or not you or I are important enough for Satan to want to sift us as wheat, we can be sure that as a roaring lion, he is going around seeking whom he may devour. Who may he devour? Those that aren't protected, right? Or those who don't have on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. The Spirit of God is within us to protect us. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul worries about, or he's anxious, or he's concerned, let me say it that way. He's concerned about the believers in Corinth in the first century because he was concerned that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so their minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And Satan's still working today. And his demons are still working today, seeking to devour your life. He would love to ruin your testimony. He would love for you to invest your life in this world and waste your life for eternity. He would love for you never to speak the gospel to another individual. He would love for you not to know how to present the gospel. He would love for you, if you don't and you need encouragement, he would love for you not to come to those evangelism classes that Isaac talked about. He would love to come in and discourage you to the point that you get your eyes off of the sun and onto your surroundings. He wants to devour you. We're not wise if we're strong in ourselves. Do not think you're strong enough. Paul warns us, if we think we're strong, that's when we're likely to fall. Recognize that our confidence is in the power of the one who resides in us. You see, God's power resides in the believer because God resides in the believer. The Spirit of God does not come upon you and then leave you. It wasn't like Samson, who once his hair was cut, woke up and thought, hey, I'll do like I've always done. And he realized the Spirit of God had left him. You don't have to worry about that. The Spirit of God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can be sure that the Spirit of God resides in you and He will not leave you. Now, be sure you don't grieve Him. Be sure you don't grieve Him. Yield to Him. Well, let's look at one more. We've seen this impact of the life of the Spirit. The fourth one that we find in the final two verses is here's the effect, the communication by God's presence among us. The communication by God's presence among us in verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. Who's of the world? Those that we have overcome. Those who go and teach something false. It might be a, quote, official teacher, or it may be somebody sitting beside you at work, or somebody in your family or in your neighborhood, or somebody on the internet, or somebody here on the radio, or read a book about. It could be anybody that doesn't truly know the Lord Jesus. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. He's talking about speaking and hearing. He's talking about communication. Communication. If you're a parent, you know that there have been times in your life, and sometimes there may still be, even if your children are grown, and you're in a group of people, and all of a sudden you hear somebody yell, "Daddy!" And you turn. You heard all these voices. All this noise was going on, but then you heard that voice, and it caught your attention. The Spirit of God is like that voice calling to us. And we recognize that. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, hearing the voice of the Son is hearing the voice of the Spirit, is hearing the voice of the Father. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read that the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. We have the Spirit of God. So we find here, very quickly, we've got these people who are of the world. We've already seen the world, that system that is in opposition to God, that's controlled by Satan. And we find those who are teaching, speaking from the world's perspective. These are false prophets. This is a spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit of error, as he says. And then we also have those who were of God. John was one of those messengers of God, and he could identify himself and others in that way. Again, it doesn't have to be someone who's standing before you to preach. Rather, it could, again, be that person in the cubicle beside you, somebody in your family, in your neighborhood, on your team, someone on the internet or on TV, or you read a book. They can be the messenger of God, bringing the truth of God. How do we respond to the message of God, His Word? Is it rejected or accepted? Is it replaced by something else or heeded? Is it ignored, as it is by many professing Christians, or embraced? Again, I'm not saying that everyone has to necessarily listen to my interpretation of the Word, but I'm talking about the Word and what God clearly speaks. What is my relationship? You see, my relationship to the Word of God is an accurate indicator of my relationship to God. He says here that those who are of God hear the truth of God and respond to that. Those who are not of God do not hear that. They listen to the world. They listen to the spirit of the world. As he says here at the end of verse 6, here's how we know the difference. The spirit of truth, that's what's responded to by the believers. The spirit of error, that's what is responded to by the world. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard. The spirit of error is what leads us astray. But the spirit of truth, the spirit of God, is what leads us in the right way. So a life of the Spirit, that's what a life in the Son is. It's a life of the Spirit of God. He confirms God's presence in us. His is the confession of God's presence with us and confidence in God's presence for us. He's greater. He's on our behalf. He's intervening for us. And then that communication by God's presence among us as we share with each other the Word of God. So here's our closing thought this morning. Here's my desire for you and for me, as a result of this study, that we might appreciate the Spirit of God and His ministry in our lives, because without Him, life in the Son would not be a reality. You would not be convicted of your sins. You would not know who the Lord Jesus is. You would not understand the truth about the gospel were it not for the Spirit of God. And were it not for the Spirit of God, you could not live life in the Son. You would have no ability, no desire, no direction. But the Spirit of God is a gift. He's a gift that you've already been given. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus, when you receive the Lord Jesus, you also receive the Spirit of God. It's a package deal. If you've received the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. May we not neglect Him. May we recognize the need, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to control our lives, being in the Word of God, consciously yielding to Him. Let's pray. I'd love to talk with you more if I could. If you'd be interested, we'd love to do that about any of these things, and I trust that we will enjoy life in the Son this week. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the wonderful gift that You have given of Your own Son. Father, at what cost? Father, we cannot hardly enter into that. And Father, then to think that not only did we get Your Son, we also received Your Spirit, and we received You. You and Your Son have taken up abode within us by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, what a blessing we have. May we not neglect that. May we not overlook it. May we not diminish it. Father, may we know that we have the victory. We are overcomers, not because of our own spirituality, not because of our own wisdom, not because of our own ability, but because Your Holy Spirit has come to live within us. Father, we pray that we will have that
confirmation, that we will listen for that confession, that we will have confidence in your presence on our behalf, that we will respond to your communication from your people. Father, we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ask our brother to play a verse. If you just meditate on that and think about this challenge.